Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm Greg Lancaster, your host, and joining me just a moment is Steve Kalaszewski. I mean, you look at the days, you look at the difficulties that are taking place in society, in the streets, and in the nations today. I mean, the last thing that you're really hearing and thinking much about is, how can I love people more? But you know, the Lord told us that these days would happen, and the expectation of us by Him is for us to love. I mean, He specifically told us. And so we're going to, today's program is going to be, you know, I feel challenged in that area, and I really want to be able to grow in that, and I hope that you're going to want to grow in that as well. And we're going to look all the way from Bishop T.D. Jakes. We're going to go listen to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., what he had to say. Also, his aunt Naomi, what happened with her and what she revealed to her, and Bishop Harry Jackson. But first, let's go look what Jesus had to say. I mean, look, it's the scripture we're looking at is where Jesus tells us, you know, that we're supposed to love. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward is that for you to get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that, but perfect. Be perfect, He says, therefore, as the Heavenly Father is perfect." That's Matthew chapter 5, when He's telling us, you know, that we have to love folks, love our enemies, love people that, and truly, you know, you think about an enemy, I mean, people like to think about, if you call people, you know, ask people what their enemy is, they'll have 1,000 different things, but it boils down to this. I like what Mike Bickle said an enemy is. An enemy is someone who gets in the way of your schedule, your plans, what you wanted to do today, what you wanted to do tomorrow, what you wanted to do for the next 5 years of your life, or what you wanted to do with your boss at work and to get advanced. It's just anything that kind of hinders our path. And Jesus is telling us, more important than your path is how you respond to people on your path, how we love them. And we're going to talk about that. It's so very, very, very important to be able to talk about that. And I think about, you know, how do you love? Because quite often, you know, most people love people the way they want to be loved. And they call that love. But really all they're doing is loving themselves. They define everything about love, how they see love. But the truth is, if we're going to love someone else, we need to ask them, what makes you feel good? What would make your life better? And I like what T.D. Jakes said. Bishop T.D. Jakes is being interviewed here, and he's talking about, you know, let's just get the fundamental basics things right first and then begin to debate deeper things in love. Let's go now.
How do I love my enemy?
I think that love begins with the common human experience that we all have. And I think that the loving your enemy gets down to the basic human issues: air, water, lights, food, family, basic human essentials. At least let's love on the level that we exist and then debate on the level that we think. But we have lost all respect and civility. And I think that it comes back to just respecting people because God made them. Mm-hmm. And how can you say you love God who you have not seen,
right,
and hate that in the reflection that He created? You cannot worship Him up there while you resent Him right here.
So you think about this. You think about, you know, He wants us, God wants us to love our enemies. He says this is obviously what the Lord did for us. You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. God loved us from the foundations of the earth. And what He's saying is, He says, operate like me to love your enemies. And if we're holding things back from God, I mean, we're holding things back from people, we're not loving them. You know, being able to provide even those basic needs. And it makes me think about, you know, so what is love? Well, Paul writes about it when he's writing to the church of Corinth. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's take a look at that. He says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil and rejoices in the truth. And it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And love never fails. I mean, how powerful is that? This is what God's wanting us to do. So often we're trying to accomplish a task, get something that we think is right, while we're just running people over. And God's going, no, it was more important for you to be delayed in your life, in your plans, and treat that person well. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., if you look at the conditions of society in America at that time, understanding that God created every one of us in His image and His likeness, but yet there was a people in our country at that time and historically back that were being treated unjustly just because of the ethnicity of their skin or their life. Well, think about this. He understood, his daughter said, and we have to remember this as well, that he was a minister, he was a Christian, who had a call, a spiritual call on his life. He wasn't called to civil rights. He was called to be a man of God, but his assignment was to civil rights. And Bernice King, his own daughter, talks about that over the King Center. Let's go to Bernice now.
I tell people all the time that the movement that was led by my father was a spiritual movement. It wasn't a civil rights movement. It impacted civil rights, but it was a spiritual movement, and its assignment was to civil rights.
Civil Christianity, being a civil Christian in a civil land, that is so important. Things we have to begin to operate and understand. And as an American Christian, a Christian American, we have to begin to understand what is our rights and what do we walk in. And Dr. King really walked that out. As a matter of fact, when we get back from this break, we're going to actually read to you, there's 10 commitments that people had to sign. The people that you see walking with Dr. King, who was part of his group that was walking, they had to sign an agreement of 10 specific commitments to be able to walk with him. Because how can you walk together unless you agree? When you begin to walk and do what's right, even when you come with a loving heart and you want to do it right, those who hate people are going to jump in and try to take over that movement. You know, you saw people in Dallas, Texas, when they were walking on the street protesting some things that were going on in society. Other people came on top of that march and did horrific things, killing police officers in the street. And that was horrific. But it wasn't that wasn't what the people were doing on the streets. That's what people did when they took that over. That'll happen every single time if we don't understand the wisdom like God gave Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to be able to walk in. And the 10 commitments was the wisdom. Join us after the break.
We'll be right back.
I love to see crowds burn, but I know I can shape history if I can find just one. Anybody can burn in a crowd. I want to find someone that'll burn by themselves.
In the history of the Bible, art has made the content relatable, accessible, inspirational, and debatable.
For hundreds of years, Christians have relied on images to convey the accounts of the Bible, their deeper meanings intended for those who couldn't read them for themselves with paintings, sculpture, and stained glass. As more people learned to read, pictures were used to illuminate the Bible, to connect people with the accounts more personally.
Medieval manuscripts were elaborately decorated with borders and illustrations called illuminations. Illuminated psalters were popular for personal devotion. Adding illuminations to a manuscript was expensive. Some people used them to show off their wealthy status. Others used illumination as a tool to help less educated preachers and church members better understand the Bible.
Today, art is noticeably missing from Bibles, but for the majority of the history of Christianity, the opposite was true.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
You know, a lot of people want to abide with the Lord, but they just don't have a plan to do it. You can request that plan today at iabide.org.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. You know, when you look at history and you look at things happening, you look at a football team, you go, well, that's a great football team. But there's a lot of things went behind that whole thing called a football game. Rules, regulations, painting the field, coaches, players, practice. When you look at the movement that God, you know, just powerfully used Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in, there was a lot behind that, a lot of details behind that. And there's a lot of different other movements going on at the same time. You know, for example, Malcolm X and what he was doing, the Nation of Islam, you know, what they were doing. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter in the Birmingham prison, spoke specifically about the Nation of Islam. He spoke specifically about the church of his day and what was going on. It's a great letter. You can see that on the VFN Torch. We'll have that for you. It'll touch your heart to read it.
Yeah.
But he had the Ten Commandments. I mean, you know, God has the Ten Commandments, right? And this is not the Ten Commandments. But it's like, if you're going to walk, we're going to talk more about this and share some things that have happened, even his own aunt that saw some pretty tragic things happen. But when you understand that so many people wanted to mess up your message.
You got to make sure you go into intricate details, making sure people know what your message is.
You got to know your message.
Yeah.
You know, everybody's got to know the message. How can two walk together unless they agree?
That's right.
And what was happening at the time, people were governmental officials. Amongst other folks going on in the nation, were trying to just mess his message up. They were tapping, they were spying on him, they were listening to his phone calls, they were doing all these things trying to mess the message up. But you know what? They couldn't mess the message up because he had a 10 commitments. He understood that he was walking, you know, as a servant of God who had an assignment on civil rights, like Bernice King, his daughter said. She's over at the King Center. You can find out more about that on the Torch. You can go to it. But he had them sign 10 commitments, and these 10 commitments are very important. I want you to think about these 10 commitments, because at civilchristianity.org, you can see it on your screen right now, civilchristianity.org, not the website, but just the address you're looking at on the screen, that it's time for us to be involved in a movement now. We need to be involved in a movement that of what God wants us to do even now. And let's just look back at those 10 commitments, because we kind of took those 10 commitments and just put them up and said, you know what, if they work for Dr. King, you know, they'll work for us. And they line up, they're biblical commitments. As a matter of fact, the very first one you see right here in his 10 commitments that Dr. King had everyone sign if they were going to walk with him, it says, I hereby pledge myself, my person, and my body to these 10 commitments. So understand, they're talking about, I pledge myself and my body. I mean, how many people today, with today's culture, pledge themselves to anything? And so this doesn't have to be a million people, but it has to be a few people who are saying, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to all this out. And we're looking for those few people. We're looking for them. And we just on our previous program with Dr. James Robinson, when he was talking, they're talking about we need to come together and unify. The head of the Southern Baptist Convention was talking about with Floyd, Brother Floyd was talking about, you know, we need to unify with Brother Wood over the Assemblies of God. We need to unify. Well, that's just not a chaos type thing. It's like we got to get committed to this thing. And this is what they said. They said, I hereby pledge myself, my person, and my body to these 10 commitments. I'd want to know what they are if I'm going to pledge my body.
It's a power of agreement.
Yeah, and you never know. You never know when you do this, because every day they walked out. And as we know, in 1968, it did cost Dr. King his life for making the stand. And it cost many people their life. And we thank God for his life and what he did. But it didn't just end in 1968. in Memphis, Tennessee, his life ended, but the what God was wanting to do for this nation didn't end. And we need to begin to say, you know, you'll hear today Bishop Harry Jackson talk about, you know, there's going to be many Dr. Kings rising up in this day of all different races that have the same kind of commitments that they're talking about right here. So these are the Ten Commitments. The Ten Commitments, he says, I hereby pledge myself, my person, my body to these Ten Commitments. Therefore, I will keep the following. So these things they're going to keep. I will meditate daily on the teachings of Jesus, the revolutionary.
That's powerful.
Isn't that powerful? You know, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not some Sunday school room sheep thing. I mean, he's intense. He's a revolutionary. When he walked the streets, everything shook. He moved in love, but he's revolutionary. That's why we have I Abide right there, as you can see, because we have a plan for you to be able to do that at iabide.org. So part of that commitment. You can actually sign this commitment today and say, you know, I want to be a part of that. I mean, look at the second commitment. The second commitment they had to be able to say they pledged themselves to is, remember always that the nonviolent movement seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. That's so important because this is not, you hear people say, and the greatest intentions, they talk about people like their side and my side, us and them, right and left, dividing even from racial barriers. Like, why? It's just the kingdom of God, walking as a new nation in Christ Jesus, walking under, following our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we understand that it's not about having victory over anybody. We want everybody actually to win.
God's on his own side.
Yeah, he's not on our side. He's on his own side. look at the third commitment. The third commitment you had to sign to be able to walk with Dr. King, and we have for walking in civil Christianity, is walk and talk in a manner of love, for God is love. We just talked about that. Right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. And it doesn't matter what accomplishments or how much you talk, he said. It's like a gong. It's like just throw your body to the flames. It just doesn't matter if you don't love. And there's a lot of people who rather be religious than love. I read my Bible. It's like, yeah, I know, but you're killing me. You know, just love. You know, put it down.
Just waiting for love.
Put it down and love on someone. And so to be able to walk, you had to be able, and you still have to be able to walk in civil Christianity. This is what we're doing too. There has to be people that says, you know, I commit to that. And the next is number four. He said, pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. Do you think about other people's freedom, or are you thinking about, you know, I want a better life. You know, I want more money. I want this. And this whole walk was about, you know, everybody counts. Everybody's important. We want justice for everybody. That's a powerful thing. Look at the fifth one. The fifth commitment that you have to sign even with civil Christianity is sacrifice personal wishes in order that all men might be free. Sacrificing personal wishes? Listen, there are people out there. Maybe that person's you. You could think, maybe you're thinking in your mind right now, I don't know if there's anybody who can do this. But if you're feeling that way, maybe you're the person. Mm-hmm. It's not about numbers. It's about agreement. So much division and discord has been sown that just unifying and coming together in Christ and walking in unity, be committed to the love walk, you know, and equality, justice for each person, it's an awesome thing. Look at the six. The six they had to sign was observe with both friend and adversary the ordinary rules of courtesy.
Be nice to people.
Be
amazing.
Nice. Be nice. Yeah. I mean, you could walk, I mean, you have 1,000 people like this walking down the street, and this is who you are. They're going to be. It's going to be a blessing. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be a bad thing. You're coming. There's one particular. Well, we'll go over this. No, I'm going to tell you. So this particular atheist is arguing with this professor of philosophy, and he's going like he doesn't believe in God and Christianity, and he says, well, let me tell you this. Here's the story. He argued for a long time. And he says, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Your car broke down. You're in the middle of this nowhere woods. And all of a sudden you start hearing, you know, 5 huge men looking really, really strong, big, huge, strong men making noise, starting to come out of the woods, coming towards you. And you have nobody to call. You have no cell phone. You have just you and them. Tell me this and be honest with me. If those 5 men were coming out of a Bible study, would you feel better about it? And the atheist says, yes, I'd feel much better about it. He said, I rest my case. People who, Christians who walk under these Christian principles, that they're great for society. Mm-hmm. It makes a great culture. As a matter of fact, even China came to borrow our morals and our values, some of them, but they didn't want God when they did. They came and explored us and what we're doing. And so then you look at the eighth. Did we miss the eighth or the seventh?
Yeah, we skipped seven.
The seventh principle that you had to sign was seek to perform regular services for others and for the world. So we had to be a servant for folks. Mm-hmm. We had to serve folks. What can I do for you? Can I help you? Number eight was refrain from violence of fist, tongue, and heart, and Facebook, and tweeting. Mm-hmm. All the terrible things are being said in the name of God. So literally, refrain from that. We don't do that. We don't retweet mm-hmm. hate, you know, all these different things people do. Number nine is strive to be a good spiritual and bodily, be of good spiritual and bodily health. And number 10 is discipline yourself to follow the spirit of the movement. And so you're involved, ingrained in the movement. You're just hearing the Spirit of God and you're walking as one. And then you say, I sign this pledge having seriously considered what I do and with the determination and will to
preserve.
Is that not powerful? That's how they did it. And you can do it now. You can go to civilchristianity.org. As a matter of fact, you can see the site right now. You're looking at the page where you just go there and just click on, say, you know, I want to be able to sign these 10 commitments because I want to walk this next season out with people that I'm in agreement with. You don't want some, all of a sudden you're walking out and some, you're like, imagine you got 100 of you folks walking, maybe for a political meeting, maybe for something's going on, some trouble in the community. And one guy that didn't sign the commitment jumps up and starts waving some crazy flag. And you go like, oh my goodness. Well, media will capture that flag and they'll say your whole group was with that flag. And it's a lie. It's not true. But then you're actually branded to that particular point. That's why we got to know who we labor with, who we walk with. And it's not about perfection. It's like, do we agree? And these 10 commitments from Dr. King, we think they're very wise. And as you hear from Bishop Perry Jackson a little bit, he says this is exactly kind of where we're going. Think about this. We're talking about walking in love. And, of course, Dr. King, Bishop T.D. Jakes talked about, let's just get the air, water.
Yeah.
And how many times do we don't think about that verse? And it's like, let's just get everybody fed. Let's get everybody in a place to live. Mm-hmm. I mean, until that happens, you know, we're not in that particular.
We're missing it.
We're missing it.
Yeah.
And so I think about this, you know, love is a weapon. I mean, think about it. Love is a weapon. Dr. King talks about let no man pull you down solo as to hate him and to use Christian principles. And that's what we're focused on with VFN, with civil Christianity and the VFN Kingdom business. Matter of fact, let's listen to what Dr. King had to say about these very things.
May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil? Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods and with Christian weapons. Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. Never succumb to the temptation of indulging in hate campaigns. You must at all moments move with wise restraint and calm reasonableness. Keep pressing on, but press on with discipline and dignity, and use only the weapon of love, and let no man pull you so low as to hate him.
Let no man pull you so low as to hate him. You think about this. I mean, how did he? Yes, he walked to these principles. As a matter of fact, his aunt Naomi, King, she was in the house one day when he came back from being treated horrifically by the local police, and anybody of this day or that day would be just angry as can be. But his response, she said that his response to what happened to him that day, that she knew this is a man that God was going to use. Why? Mm-hmm. Because he chose love over revenge. Let's listen to her now.
Dr. King is the father of four children. And his firstborn was Yolanda Denise King, who's deceased now. And I was so happy when Yolanda was born on my birthday, which is November 17th, 1931.
and the honor was November 17, 1955. So I was just so happy that she was on my birthday. I went to Montgomery, Alabama, where they were living, you know, at the time, just to see her and to welcome her, you know, into the family and to show some love to Yolanda. It was one night about 10:30, 11 o'clock in the evening, and I was seated in the darkened living room of their home while Coretta was in the back attending to Yolanda. And so ML, as we call him at that time, came in. And when he came in, I was glad he couldn't see my face because I was sitting in the darkened living room. And the only light that shone into the room was from the street light that was coming in through the window. So when he came in, he went straight to his mantle. And my nickname at that time was Nene. And that's all that he ever called me was Nene. So he went straight to the mantle. And he put his hand up on the mantle. And he had his back somewhat towards me. And I was glad he couldn't see my face. So he said, "You know what, Nene?" I said, "No, ML." "What?" He said, "I was detained at the police station. And at that time, his shirt collar was open. And he was tugging at his throat with his finger doing his shirt collar like this." He said, "I was detained at the police station. And you know what, Nene?" I said, "No, ML. What?" He said, "They tried to choke me to death with my own tie." And when he said that, tears came in my eyes. I said, "What?" He said, "They tried to choke me to death with my own tie." And I said, at that point, I said, "Oh, ML," I said, I'm speechless. I just don't know. I just don't want to say that. He said, "But you know what?" He said, "The more that they mistreat us and the more they abuse us," he said, "that's the more that we've got to love them and forgive them, because hatred is very much alive and we've got to love them." And I said, ML. And at that point, I just couldn't control it. The tears just fell out from my face. And that was when I knew in my heart of hearts that he was destined to be the leader that he became because of his commitment and his love for God and his love for people. That is when I knew he was truly ready for the game, for the life that he would live.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.